It can be a painful thing learning that one's parents are human. Steinbeck famously wrote, "When a child first catches adults out, when it first walks into his grave little head that adults do not always have divine intelligence, that their judgments are not always wise, their thinking true, their sentences just, his world falls into panic desolation. The gods are fallen and all safety is gone." Yes, when young, we expect that our parents will have all of the answers, that they will always do what is right. But in the end, they prove to be people who make mistakes, who will hurt us and disappoint us. And once we've become disillusioned about their perfection, it can be difficult to figure out how we are supposed to relate to them moving forward. What will it look like to forge ahead with a new kind of relationship? Over the last 2 weeks of studying Jesus' parable about a man who had two sons, we've considered the story in life in light of both of those sons. But what about their father? We've seen one son believe that he could surrender his sonship in order to be fed as a hired hand, and then the other son characterize his sonship as continuous servitude. And yet the father confounds both of their expectations. So what does this father teach us about God as father? How might we become more like this father as a personification of divine love? How can we welcome both the profligate and the dutiful children back home? As we discussed last week, when we refer to this story as the parable of the prodigal son, we have predetermined the message that we expect to hear about God's love reaching out and claiming the wayward through grace. However, that only captures a fraction of the parable's meaning, as we spend just as much time considering the elder brother and his resentment of his father showing compassion. So, like the spiritual writer Henry Nouwen, I think it might be more accurate to call this the parable of the father's love. The father is the heart of the story, after all, and we are invited to focus our attention on his response, not only to his younger child, but to the older son as well. When we first met the father, we encountered him through the eyes of his younger son. We have no idea about his character at the start of the parable, but may not think all too highly of him based on the behavior of his son, who shames the old man with his audacious request for his inheritance right now. It wasn't unheard of for a father to bequeath an inheritance early, such as at the time of marriage, but that is clearly not the events of Jesus' story. But something that the people who were hearing this story might have also been considering was a deuterocanonical text that was not included in our Bibles, but that was known by Jews in first century, that of Sirach 33, verses 20 and 21, which advises against dispersing one's goods before your death, saying, "To a son or wife, to brother or friend, do not give power over yourself as long as you live, and do not give your property to another, in case you change your mind and must ask for it. While you are still alive and have breath in you, do not let anyone take your place. And yet the Father accepts the humiliation heaped upon him by his younger son. He divides his estate and gives him his share. We don't know how long the younger son was away on his binge in that distant country, but no one would have forgotten his shame in his hometown, probably a small Galilean village. People would talk and speculate and sneer at the old man for having a son who wished him dead, preferred the company of Gentiles, and wouldn't be around to care for an aging parent. The father would clearly be aware of this gossip. How could he not be? And yet he continued to hope for his son's return, an event that would occasion a renewed interest in the family's degradation. When did the old man begin looking down the road that his son had departed on? The first day? When would he cease this vigil? How many false starts had he experienced seeing some traveler walking towards his estate? And then, like out of a dream, it was his son coming home, dressed in rags, disheveled and emaciated from a time in a land racked with famine. But there was no doubt to his mind that this was his son. Ignoring the fact that an adult free man brought shame on himself by running, he hurries to his child. He's dishonored within his community already, so what does he have to lose? All he wants is to hold on to his son tight. And as the father clings to him, the son begins a rehearsed speech, asking to be brought on as a hired hand. But the son hasn't understood his father's character at all. He has no interest in holding a grudge nor accepting this plea for servitude. All he wants is for his son to be reincorporated into the family, to be brought back home. But in order to bring him home, the father dresses him in fine garments, putting shoes on his feet and a ring on his finger. The son needs to be reminded that he is a child of this old man. The community needs to see that this boy is being welcomed back, not as a servant, but as a son. He is fully returned to his former status. And to the mind of his father, this is something to celebrate. So invite one and all. It is time to make merry. However, the younger son is not the only one to misunderstand the character of his father. After the older son returns from the fields to find his younger brother being feted, he refuses to go in because he's always thought his father to be a tad stingy, or at least with him, not even providing a goat for a party of his own. Meanwhile, he believes his father views him as a servant, dependably doing his job. But much like how the younger son was woefully mistaken about his father, so too is the older one. It's unlikely the older son ever requested a goat for a party. or better yet, just took one and started to celebrate. For the Father says, "My son, you are always with me, and everything that I have is yours." At this point, since the younger son has already received his inheritance, everything on the estate will be given to his older brother. The father is actually the servant, if anyone is, who is now working solely for the sake of enriching his older child. However, something wondrous has occurred in their family that requires an extravagant display, one of compassion and of joy. And so the father concludes, "But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but he is found." The father hopes to rebuild his family, ignoring the shame he's endured and the ways that he has been mischaracterized and misunderstood. He wants his sons to be at home with him, and he wants for them to be brothers again. At some point in the lives of these two children, they came to view their father as someone who had failed them as sons, that he would readily view them as potential servants. What we see in this parable is that they had misunderstood him entirely. They had not come to view him properly or to understand the nature of his heart. They had viewed their father as fallen, not divinely wise in his judgments, someone in whom they could no longer place their trust or their hope, but they had misjudged him. The truth of the father's character is that he wanted to celebrate with his sons, to show them compassion, and to have them living with him as family in his own home. And as we consider the parable, we are invited to inspect our own assessments of our Heavenly Father. Do we see God as a master over us servants, or as a parent who delights in celebrating with us? Can we see God in the father of these two sons? Now, while we might be eager to recognize the father in this parable as God and would like to understand and to characterize God correctly, how does this change our lives today? We may be able to see ourselves in either of the two brothers, but can we possibly become more like the father in this story? As a people who want to be holy or godly, I would suggest that it is the great joy and mission of every Christian to become more like our Father. But how? Well, Jesus gives us a pretty clear answer to that question earlier in the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 6, when discussing our relationship with our enemies, Jesus charges us, "Love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Well, neither of them may have thought of themselves in this way. Both of the sons in our parable have acted as enemies of their father. Both have mischaracterized him and dishonored him within their community. Both expect to receive something from him, which he freely gives. And then, most importantly, he shows both of his sons mercy. So be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. This, I would suggest, is one of the chief ways that we are invited to become like our Father. We are not invited to judge others, but rather to demonstrate mercy and compassion, welcome and love. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. You may be wondering, couldn't Jesus suggest that we be powerful like God, or wise, or respectable? And yet when we see the Father in Jesus' parable, he sacrifices these things out of love. What is powerful about allowing for one's family estate to be frittered away? Was it wise to welcome a profligate home and to throw a party for a son who'd spent everything partying? Was it dignified to be dishonored and humiliated by his sons, being misunderstood and mischaracterized by them for all of the world to see? Instead, we see him being compassionate, since that is what love looks like when meeting all of us in our failures. So be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Be compassionate to the people in your life who misunderstand you. Demonstrate grace to the people who mistreat you. Do not seek revenge or retribution. Do not put people back into their place. Instead, sacrifice your dignity for the sake of maintaining relationship, since that is precisely what our Father has done for you. My friends, it is a marvelous thing to have a Father like ours. May we seek to understand who exactly our God is, what God's character is like, and then may we go and do likewise. May we look down the road in hopes that those who have abused us will appear so that we can rush to them and show them the mercy that we ourselves have received. May we help to restore people back to places of dignity and honor, even though all of the world mocks us for our foolishness. Let us be like God and be merciful. Let us be like our Father and welcome even our enemies back home. Christ, have mercy. Amen.